Heavenly Father, we confess, Lord, our need of you and how awesome and how amazing it is to be in your presence and, Lord, to hear your voice. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would continue to, Lord, pour out your grace and mercy. Lord, that we may hear your word, that we may understand, that you will give us ears to hear and hearts to perceive and understand, Lord, that we may be fed by you, to be strengthened by you, to receive life from you today. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Today's passage is this parable that Jesus gave. And it's very unfortunate because a lot of people think this is sort of a cute story that some of us learned in Sunday school, and it has to do with houses and falling and storms and stuff like that. But if you actually understand in the context, this is a very important passage because this is very end of what we know as Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus gives his very profound and important teachings, beginning with Matthew chapter 5, where he starts with Beatitudes, and he goes on and gives us very important teachings, and this is where he climaxes, and this is how he ends. I love how Steve read it, because he read it with such intensity, and it ought to be read. Because if you understand in that way, because if you understand right before this passage is when Jesus is saying, on the judgment day, many will come in Jesus' and say in Jesus' name, and they say, Lord, Lord, did we not perform miracles and all these great wonders? And Jesus tell them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. So they get cast out. Away from the presence of Jesus on the judgment day, away from his kingdom into everlasting hell. And Jesus wants to emphasize this, and he gives us this parable. And he wants to emphasize what he just talked about, the importance of not just hearing the word of God, not just knowing and reciting and confessing, and even doing things. Religious things, even spiritual things, but the importance of actually hearing the word of God and obeying and living it out. And he emphasizes this point by this parable. So a wise man builds his house on the rock, and rain and flood and winds, they came, but it did not fall. For it had been founded on the rock. Again, this is very significant because this storm, this wind, is really talking about the judgment day. It doesn't matter how the house looks, how our lives look to other people, how it looks to even ourselves. The point is, will it stand on the judgment day? When God, who knows everything, even our motives, the very center of our heart, when he comes on the judgment day, when we stand before God, can we stand the judgment? Will God say to us, good and well done, good and faithful servant? Or will he say, I never knew you, depart from me? Because the person who, a foolish man who built his house on the sand, when the rain, floods and winds came, it fell, and great was his fall, it says. It parallels what Jesus said to these people who came to Jesus. And Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers or workers of iniquity. So here, let me draw out two immediate points from this passage. Number one is that the kind of Christianity that Jesus came to give to us, kind of true religion, true spirituality, is the point is not to just have any kind of Christianity. Point is not to just build any kind of house. Jesus makes it very clear. The point is to build a house that will stand against the test of time and test of flood and hardships, and ultimately it will stand the judgment of God. That's the point. There is no point of building something, Jesus says, when it's just going to fall. And I believe this is a very important message to us, especially in our day and age, because there are a lot of people who think just because they have some form of Christianity, they think they're okay. Yes, I go to church. Yes, I believe in Christ. They say just because they have some kind, some semblance of Christianity, they say, oh, I should be okay. At least I go to church. At least I believe in God. At least I believe in Jesus. I even believe in resurrection. Right? But the point of this parable is that it's not enough. It is not enough to just to have a house. It is not enough just to have something standing and look shiny and standing tall. It has to stand the test of time and hardships and ultimately the suffering. When I casually talk to a lot of people, that's the overwhelming sense I get. People want to tell me about their church attendance. People want to tell me about their religious activities. But we have to go beyond that. We have to go beyond. Is there real obedience? Is there a real love for the Lord? Is there a real love for the neighbors? Having some kind, any kind of Christian life or religious life is not enough. Second, is that the reason why Jesus is telling this parable is so that we would intentionally build a house that will withstand the storm and floods and winds. That the reason why Jesus teaches this because we would intentionally, purposefully aim to lead a Christian life, grow into a Christian life that would stand the test of time, that would stand the test of sufferings and trials and hardships and ultimately the judgment day. The whole point, Jesus said, it doesn't matter what kind of Christian or religious life you led if you don't pass the test on the judgment day. So Jesus is saying, here, I told you, so prepare for it. Ask for it. Don't aim. Don't knowingly walk a Christian life that is not going to pass the test, but intentionally pray for, aim for, build a Christian life that will pass the test. So, I'm going to sort of build on this parable that Jesus, this analogy that Jesus used, and extend it a little more and think about three things about building a house on the rock. So taking the analogy, when you're building a house on the rock versus building a house on the sand, what's the difference? Obviously, the first difference is that the kind of material for the foundation, right? In one case, the foundation is the rock, quality, sturdy, solid material, as opposed to sand, which is, it looks okay, but it is soft, it moves, right? and it's not going to be able to support, give the necessary support to the house. So when we talk about in our Christian life, what's the difference between a house that is built on a rock and a house built on a sand? What kind of material we're talking about? The house on the rock that is built, that refers to, first of all, I believe, is the truth of God. The material, if we extend the analogy that Bible talks about, is a foundation of the word of God and teachings of Jesus and his truth of God. It is built on the truth. Whereas, a lot of times when people talk about, when they claim to be Christians, but it's not built on the rock, but it's built on sand, is, you know, it's easy to build a spiritual life that is built on a hype, right? A fad or trend. One thing very interesting I saw on time when I was watching TV was that there was a celebrity guy who made a praise tape. So I don't know. I mean, he's a, you know, TV personality, radio personality, but he took all the, you know, really catchy songs from praise and worship from different places, and he recorded his own, and he was selling on TV, right? And on the TV, we see in the commercial, I see all these people, like, they're really enjoying the worship songs, and they're really raising their hands, but this guy, as far as I know, has nothing to do with genuine Christianity, but a lot of people, even though people are not committed to the truth of the gospel, truth of the Bible, a lot of people like the worship songs, right? So it sort of became a fad. There's this hype, and a lot of people, even though they don't love God and they don't know the truth, a lot of people, they enjoy this sort of very soothing, comforting worship songs. It's possible to go to attend a church 5-10 years and get caught up in some kind of hype or friend through a trend or fad and be part of a church community for 5, 10, 20 years and never became a real Christian because you don't really buy into the truth, but you buy into a lot of fluff or hype surrounding a church community. They're not, you know, one of the easiest temptation in coming to church is you come for, you know, we euphemize it, saying community, right? For social reasons. I heard church people are nice. And a lot of people get greatly disappointed because we're not so nice, right? So I hear you can make good friends or easy to make friends or they serve good food or, right? There are all these other peripheral reasons that attracts people. But what's attracting them is not the truth, but it is these other things. So the person who's committed building on the rock, that person comes to Christ and to the community of faith because primarily to pursue the truth, and he stays because of the truth. So the people might not be very friendly, and you may not have a lot of good friends, but you still come because you're committed to the truth. And you want to pursue the truth. Whereas other people, you're building on a sand. If you're building on sand, you will come as long as there's good food or as long as there are friends or interesting activities. Second aspect of this difference in material, of foundation, is that not only the truth of God, But the genuine foundation is built on the power of God. What we need in order to build a true foundation is that we actually need the power of God. We need God to move in order to build the foundation of God. It's nothing that we can do as human beings. We're here because if you're building on rock, we're looking for something and we're waiting for something. We're asking for something that no man can do. We're waiting for and praying for and expecting for the power of God, the living God, the supernatural divine power to move and do something to build the foundation of faith in our lives. Whereas, if you're building on sand, you use human wisdom, human abilities, human intelligence, your savvy know-hows or human charisma. You know, it's possible actually to build a ministry or build a church through all these human things, right? Right lightings and gifted musicians and great speakers who have a lot of strong personality or charisma. We're able to have a ministry that is not actually being molded or shaped by the power of God. That kind of ministry, that kind of spirituality or Christianity is not the genuine work of God. If God doesn't move, we're in big trouble because we have nothing to offer to ourselves. What we're looking for is not something that we do for ourselves, 10 steps or 7 steps to self-improvement. That's not a genuine Christianity. We need God. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need God to do something and save us. So that what we're really looking for is real, God-wrought, Holy Spirit-wrought, profound transformation. Not self-improvement, not emotional boost here and there, but true work of God in our lives. So one of the things I do to myself, or when I look at people, what really encourages people is that when I look at my life and I see something that I could have never done in a million years, but there it is because God did it. That really encourages me. That's the thing that we're looking for and waiting for in each other's lives. Because, you know, there are things that we can do humanly, and certain people have more gifts than others, so, and then certain people will look better than others. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about what God can do. Things like brokenness, poverty of spirit. Especially in a culture where everyone is about feeling confident and putting the best foot forward and we want to improve ourselves. Brokenness, contrition, poverty in spirit is so out of step. It doesn't make sense to people. You know, what do you want? I want to be broken. What? What are you talking? What are you trying to do? I'm trying to mourn. I'm trying to grieve. I'm trying to hunger and thirst for righteousness. It doesn't make sense. But when I see people doing that, I see that, you know, most people, they don't just do that accidentally, right? And I'm not talking about self-pity. I'm not talking about despair. I'm talking about because the Spirit has convicted us and shown us that there is something infinitely better, and we're not there, and we see, and we are hungering and thirsting for God. That kind of hunger is what only the Spirit can do. Genuine humility. You know, there are a lot of false humility. right? False humility is really an extension of our pride, right? I want to let people know how wonderful I am, and only way to do that is sort of put down myself a little bit here and there, right? I really want to say, yes, I am that great, but our false humility says, oh no, I'm nothing, I'm nobody, right? That's false humility. Genuine humility, only the Spirit of God can bring about. Because what God, by opening our eyes and teaching us that there is someone so great, so amazing, so infinite, and reality and life and creation is about Him, and our happiness and our joy depends on Him and not us, then we get to develop genuine humility. That we become God-centered. We develop passion and love for God, and nothing else really matter. Even how we look, how smart we are, or how dumb we are, or how, you know, it doesn't matter, because you found some things. You found someone who is such a source and the center of your happiness and this whole world, that you grow to, you think less of yourself and more of God. And ultimately, in your joy and happiness in God, God brings about Christ-like self-denying love, where you choose to suffer for others because you are so convinced what God has prepared for you is infinitely better. So these are the things that we ought to be praying for and waiting for and aiming for. Because a lot of times when we see people with false spirituality, what passes for a lot of times for Christianity is this smug contentment, right? That this kind of spirituality where we feel like we have the respect of people, which is not so hard to get. You know, it's not that hard to gain the respect or praise of people. If you just say the right thing, if you looked a certain way, it's not that hard to fool each other, ourselves, right? You may even fool me. I don't know. Can't see your heart. Right? So if you say the right thing and you smile a lot and you say, praise the Lord, I don't know, I might think, well, I guess, wow, God is working. I don't know. A lot of times what we think is genuine Christianity is what we call middle class respectability, man-made piety. If we don't do certain things, if we don't curse, if we don't do, you know, we don't have these nasty vices, We do what we're supposed to do. We go to church, we tithe, we do religious things. We clean up our acts a little bit. It's like, oh, he must be a good Christian, right? So in terms of what we're aiming for and what is involved, is truth of God, is the power of God, and real transformation coming from God that is not possible through human effort. Second thing that's different with these two houses is that house that is built on a rock, obviously, it's going to take a lot longer to build a house on a rock than on a sand. Does that make sense, right? Because in order to build a house on a rock, you have to work with rock, right? You got to chip away. I don't know what you got to do, but you got, right? Pour concrete, or you know, you got to drill holes in a rock to lay the foundation. Whereas sand is easy. You just go, Well, that was easy, right? So I heard that, you know, not dealing with the foundation, you know, Habitat for Humanities, they could go, and if they have enough volunteers, you could put up a house in a day. You know, simple little house, right? If you don't have to deal with the foundation, right? Whereas if you have to work, lay a foundation in a rock, probably it will take months to build a real good house. I don't know, right? So you think about it. You could, in a sand, you could put up a house in a matter of days. It looks nice, looks shiny, looks the same. Whereas, you know, 5 days later, here's a standing new house, and here you don't have a house. You're still working on the foundation. We need to understand that it takes a long time to build, a lot longer than a house on the sand. It takes a lot longer time to build a house on the rock. And this, I think very important. I talked about 3-4 weeks ago. I can't remember the last time I spoke. Implication is this. If you are building a house on the rock, you're going to remain as immature young Christian a lot longer than if you were to build a house on a sand. I mean, you're going to still be immature, but you're going to think you're mature because you think your house is already done, right? So, you know, I see a lot of times, I see people, they think they're, you know, after very brief time, a year or two or three or four, very brief period of having become a Christian, they think, okay, I am mature, I have arrived. I see that that's very dangerous. Often, in cases like that, what you have is someone built their house on sand. Because what they're saying is that I am ready for storms. I am ready for flood. I am ready for judgment. Because they misunderstood what it means to be a biblical Christian. So that they think they have built up something without laying a strong foundation. And they think they're all set. And they are very impatient to be leaders. They're very impatient to teach other people. They're very impatient to act like someone who's altogether spiritually. That is so dangerous. I believe that this is one of the reasons why so many people, after 4 or 5 years of growing up as a Christians, when hardships come, they fall. There's so many people who fall away from their faith after 3, 4, 5, 6 years and never come back. Especially in contexts like this in college, it's so much easier. And it's so emotionally, circumstantially, socially conducive to being a Christian. And we think we're okay, we think we're ready to face the world. And so, you know, you have different statistics, but like 80, 90% of people, after college, they fall away and never to return. It's scary. It's what we need to do is we have to understand this. I don't want to build a house that's going to stand in 5 days, but it's going to collapse as soon as wind blows. Right? That's not what you want. You want to build a house, even if it takes lifetime. You want to be careful. You want to take the right steps, and you don't want to take shortcuts, but you want to use the right material, and you want to use right methods, right? And build the foundation, lay the foundation, and slowly build so that, see, I don't care if you know, there are ten, well, let's not exaggerate, thousands of people in this ministry. That's not, who cares? If most of them fall away after college, what's the point? Right? That's not the point. Point is that 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, will you be faithful and growing and loving Jesus? You have found something so much better than what the world has to offer and growing, and you're going to make it on the judgment day. You're going to stand before God, and God's going to look at you and say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what you need to aim for. Not hypes, not numbers, not, oh, I look so good, you know, when I was a leader of this group, or, you know, when I did this. That's not the point. Don't be in a hurry to grow up and be mature and act like you're mature and spiritual. So what that means is that please know for a lot of you, or most of you, or all of us here, know that we are very young in faith. It's not very encouraging to other Christians when they're young, but you act like you're mature. It's very disheartening, because they're going to think, oh, then what's wrong with me, right? We need to be honest, and all of us here, most of us here, we are very young. We have a long way to go. Be brutally honest with yourself. Is your hope, is your joy really on God? Is you wake up in the morning and because you're so excited because of God? Do you do that? Do you give away most important things in your life? Right? Are you bearing the cross? Are you denying yourself? We want to, a lot of us, but we're far from that, and we have to know that. A lot of us, we don't even know the most of Scripture, the Word of God. We don't even know what it means to be genuine Christian and not. That's okay. You got to begin somewhere, but at least we got to know we're very mature, and that's okay. So let's act like it. When was the last time you heard a sermon pastor saying, you got to act like an immature Christian? Because you are. Right? Smug contentment and complacency because you want to act like an adult when you're not, it's very harmful. You know, sometimes you see this picture of like a little girl, maybe, I don't know, 7, but she has like her mother's high heels and, you know, necklace and big hat, and it's cute and it's funny. But not really, it's ridiculous. A lot of times that's how we act. Spiritually. So it takes long time. So don't get discouraged, but know that you're aiming for something a lot higher than a house that's put up in 5 days and that's going to fall on the judgment day. So the material is different. The timeline is different. The last thing I want to say is amount of energy and effort, the level of difficulty in the building a house that will stand the test of time and the judgment of God, that's different. It's a lot harder to build a house on a rock. You got to dig a lot deeper. You got to dig harder. You got to break stuff. You got to remove stuff to lay the foundation. So it's going to be harder. And let me tell you right now, if you want to live a genuine Christian life, it's not going to be a breeze. It's going to be very hard. One way it's going to be hard is you're going to find out that as you're following Christ, your sins, like I said last time, it didn't all go away. I mean, sometimes some sins go away. You know, when I tell people all the time, right? As soon as I met God, one thing that just easy, you just was gone, was my foul mouth. I know it's hard to believe you, but when I was in junior high, I used to curse a lot, right? You know, growing up in a New York City public school, it just was rough. It was hard. I had to act tough, right? And then I used to curse a lot. But as soon as God made himself real, boom, it was gone. Right? But there were other sins. I expect them to be gone too, but they didn't. It's hard because your sins, let me tell you, it's normal. If you're a committed, genuine, healthy, biblical Christian, most of your sins are still there. I'm not shocking anyone, right? We all agree, right? They're there. It didn't go away. In fact, some of you are more acutely aware of those sins because before, when you were not a Christian, they didn't bother you so much, but now you're aware of, or you're more sensitive to them. They're still there. And they didn't torment you that much before when you're not a Christian, but now they you know, you feel so guilty. Your conscience is more sensitive, so they bother you. You're miserable. I don't know why people don't talk. As I was growing up, most of the time when people ask me, how are you doing? If I'm honest, I would say, I'm miserable. All these sins, what's wrong with me? Right? I felt so guilty, and there are all these sins. We struggle with sins. And they don't go away. And a lot of times it's very painful because a lot of these sins are what we call reoccurring sins. Right? I said, God, I'm so sorry, I'll never do it again. Just forgive me this one time. And then guess what? I did it again. And I'm so bad, God, I can't even, you know, confess to you again. I feel so bad. Well, after a while, I stopped saying, I'll never do it again. Now I said, God, you know I'll do it again. Unless you save me and deliver me from this sin, right? Reoccurring sins. Let me tell you, it's normal. If you're a healthy, biblical Christian, it's normal to struggle with reoccurring sins. Now, if you're not a Christian or you're a fake Christian, you don't struggle with sins. You sin, but you could accept that about yourself. You're at ease most of the time. But if you're a Christian, there's this fight. There's this struggle. You're not regressing. You're not getting worse. You're normal. You're a growing Christian. So if you, today, right now, if you are, you know your sins and you're struggling with your sins and you're being defeated or you feel like you're being overwhelmed, let me tell you, God has not deserted you. God is not mad at you. You did not surprise God by how sinful you are. God already knew that. God is not disappointed at you. God is saying he's on it. He's on you. He knows what he's doing. He is for you. He wants you to continue to fight and struggle and hang in there. And one day God is going to help you to completely defeat all your sins one day. He's on to that. He's helping you. But you just got to be patient. And continue to struggle and suffer in your sin. I love the story of Abraham. Because God makes a promise to Abraham at age 75. I'll give you a descendant. 24 years passes by. 24, you know, most of you are not even 24, right? God makes a promise. He's waiting 1 year, two, three, five, 10, 15, 20. God, what is going on? Right? See, God has a plan that is so big and so awesome. A lot of times we don't get it. And we don't understand why it's taking so long. But God knows what he's doing. I love the story of Moses. Because God called Moses since his birth, right? Because everyone reckoned, wow, there's a special baby. I think, you know, God maybe really do something with this child. He tries to do something at age 40. God says, no, it's not going to happen right now. God waits until he's 80. Really encourages me. Whew. Point is not to figure when God is going to do, you know, answer your prayer or do stuff, but point is that trust God. He's on it. He knows what he's doing. He's for you. Hang in there. This is why our tendency or temptation to clean up our acts ourselves is so dangerous. There's this temptation to just clean up our acts, not apart from the help of God, but just especially the embarrassing sins, right? Sexual sins, pornography, right? Because what we're thinking is that only if I can get this particular sin out of my way, then at least I could fool myself that I'm a good Christian. But what we want to do is we want quick fixes. We want to just put a bandage over and we want to do a superficial touch-up so that we don't feel so bad. But if you do that, then you're not going to seek real solutions. You're not going to seek real work of God. You're not going to be as desperate and you're not going to be as broken and hungry for God. But a lot of times that's what we want to do. We just, you know, when someone's coming over to my house, what I do is I quickly just clean the superficial things, you know, put things under the rug or whatever, right? That's our temptation spiritually because we don't want to be embarrassed, but that doesn't change anything. Yes, we got to take those sins seriously. We got to take it to God and we got to cry out to God and we got to fight like crazy and struggle. But don't fake it. Don't put bandages. Don't think you're okay because you don't have those sins. Embarrassing sins. What's worse is sin of pride. The person who don't struggle with pornography, who don't struggle with embarrassing sins like stealing or I don't know, whatever, right? And think they are so much better than other people and they think they are really spiritual, that person is so much worse place than someone who is broken and crying out to God and clinging to God's mercy and asking for God's mercy because of these embarrassing sins. So what do we do? We want to avoid two extremes, two sins, right? One is sin of pretending, hypocrisy, right? Think we're all okay because we don't do certain things. On the other hand, we want to avoid the sin of spiritual complacency or saying, oh, well, I can't do anything until God helps me, so might as well, I'll just enjoy these sins until God helps me. That means you're in big trouble. We don't want to do that. What we do is that in our honest state, we want to mourn. We want to cry out. We want to wait. We fight. We struggle. We cry. And we wait until God comes through. it's hard. It's very hard because when you are actually building this house, it doesn't feel very good. You know, a lot of times I talk to a lot of people, right? In the beginning of your Christian life, you have this spiritual high, and at some point you do come down. Most people, you come down and you feel awful, right? God doesn't feel very near to you anymore. You don't feel God's love. You don't feel this, you know, encouragements or, you know, and a lot of people call this dry period or desert period. Why does God put us through desert period? Well, one reason is unless we go through these desert periods, we don't really grow. We don't really come to know the depth of our sins so that we can truly appreciate God's grace unless we go through this desert period. You don't really know that it is God really who's saving you unless we go through this helpless time of desert period and dry period. Unless we go through that period. So I really want to encourage those people who are going through these desert period or dry period. You're not regressing. You're not going back. You're not. There's nothing wrong with you per se in terms of your Christian life. You're supposed to go through that. It's supposed to be hard. You're supposed to feel terrible. You know, when you're, like I said, when you're building a house from and laying a foundation, you know, after a month or 2 months, all you have is just still, there's no house. You're still laying on the foundation. You have pieces of wood and whatever sticking out. It doesn't look good. Right? Half-built house is messy and ugly. A lot of Christians, as they're when they're going through this place, you think you often say, "What's wrong with me? I feel like I'm such a loser." Often we want something flashy and shiny, and that goes up in no time, but that's not what we want, because you know, like I said before, true Christianity. Who's the hero? In genuine Christianity, God is the hero. We're not supposed to look good. We're the one who are being rescued and saved and delivered. When was the last time when you know, in a disaster area, someone is help, you know, being rescued, the person who's been, when was the last time the person looks really good? Like, as they're being saved, it's like, wow, I'm so good at being saved. No, right? You're supposed to be. Your weaknesses and your ugliness and your failures are all exposed so that you know that you're in need. And God is the hero. He will look good. We will be saved, but the path, we won't look good. God will look good. We're not going to look good. You will never test the genuineness of your faith unless you go through dry period and difficult time. Anyone can love God, or anyone can say they love God when they feel good. Right? How do you know that your faith is genuine unless you go through the time of testing? When you don't feel good, point is, do you really know and trust the truth that God has already revealed to you? You're not going to really appreciate grace of God unless you fail. You know, one of the reasons we're not going to look good is that in your Christian life, you're going to fail sometime. You're going to let God down. You're going to turn your backs at times, like Peter did. You're going to fail. How will you really know that it is grace unless you fail? If you try to be a Christian without failing, you're not going to make it. Expect that you're going to fail. But God will rescue you and deliver you even if you fail by His grace. So let's go before the Lord in prayer. What we want, what Jesus calls us to, is a house that is built on a rock. It takes God to build that house. It takes a long time, a lifetime, and it takes a lot of hard work, a lot of painful struggles. But that this is the only thing that will stand the test of time and suffering and judgment day. Let's come before the Lord and let's really pray that God would really impress these truths on us, that He would help us, that He would encourage us through His truth and His Spirit. Let's go before the Lord.